I think I did pretty amazing because here's the truth, okay? Here's a Saturday tradition for us. Every Saturday we get up and it's bacon and eggs and pancakes for breakfast, and I never really quite land the pancakes properly. Like, I always make banana pancakes and they looked like rubber hockey pucks by the time I'm done with them. Today though, I was able to make perfect, and I mean from the very first one, very perfect golden banana pancakes. So hey, pretty cool, eh? Praise God, I'm pretty happy. All right. Luke chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verse 36 today, and just a quick question. When you hear the word, judge, what comes to your mind? Something positive, something negative, something both? Hands up, something positive. Hands up, something negative. Like, okay, how about a little bit of column A, a little bit of column B? All right, a few of you, okay. For most of us, we tend to see judging as a negative thing because no one really likes to be judged. The truth is, we hate being misunderstood. We hate when people assume our motives. We hate being defined by our worst moments. And yet, isn't it strange how quickly we can judge? Judgment seems to be something that's negative in both the sense that we don't like receiving it, but we actually don't like being a judgmental person, right? Just a couple quick questions for you as we go. True or false, just a quick question for you. Just think about this in your heart. When people talk about you, people see if this is true in your heart. People say that I am too hard on myself, or I set up impossible standards on myself or others. True or false, right? Or true or false, I tend to talk about the mistakes others or the shortcomings of others behind their backs. True or false? If you answered true to any of those questions, you actually might have a little bit of problem with judgment. And I'm not trying to shame anyone here, because I know that we all fail. We fail in our how we judge other people. Sometimes we don't like it, and that's why when Jesus' words hit so deeply when he says, "Judge not." But what does Jesus actually mean by that word? If you're not a Christian today and you came with a friend, and if you're exploring Christianity and you hear this teaching this morning, this actually might resonate with you more than almost anything that Jesus ever said, especially in a Canadian context. Because here's what I would say. There used to be a time when people would say that the most loved verse among those who don't believe in Jesus was the golden rule, right? What's the golden rule? Yeah, treat others the way that you would want to be treated. But I would actually make the argument that the idea of judging not has taken its place as the most loved verse, especially in all culture. We love to say, as a culture, don't judge. And what we often mean by that is this. In a culture that values tolerance and acceptance, we believe everyone should be accepted as they are. We should avoid conflict whenever possible. No one should ever challenge anyone's ever beliefs. All paths ultimately lead to the same place, which is God. And so that's what we mean when we hear the words judge not. But I don't really think that Jesus is saying that. So this morning, what I'm going to do this morning is what I want to do is I just want to give you three observations about what Jesus says about judgment. And I actually want to argue that judgment is actually a good thing, not necessarily a bad thing. So, Luke chapter 6, got to make sure that I get the Bible here, verse 36. And I want you to read just 36 together with me. Verse 36 together. 1, 2, 3. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Remember we talked about that last week. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you will use, it will be measured back to you. Then in verse 39 he says this. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your own eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then listen to this, very carefully, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. That is very important. This is the reading of God's word. All right. So, let's start with the text here this morning. Sometimes when we read this text, I fear that what winds up happening is you and I can't see the forest through the trees. And what I mean by that is when you look at this verse, I think everyone fixates on the first two words of what Jesus says. What are the first two words? Judge not, right? And here's the problem with that. We forget that those two words are a part of a greater sentence, and that greater sentence is part of a bigger paragraph that is designed to communicate one idea. And so sometimes I think what happens is we look at those first two words and we fixate on those first two words and we forget the rest of the thought that Jesus is trying to say. And so, here's what I think he's trying to say. I think he's trying to say that Jesus wants you to understand that the standard that we apply to other people, the way that we measure the actions, the ruler of life, if you will, that the tape measure, I guess, if you want to use that analogy, the way that you judge other people will be the same way that is applied to you. Listen to the text one more time. Judge not, and you won't be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I think right away that that whole judge not part, those first two words, overtake the rest of this. And we forget that sometimes what Jesus is trying to say right off the bat is when we judge people, however we judge them, we have to understand that the same rules or the same metrics that we use to judge the hearts and minds of other people is actually the same way that we will be judged. So let me give you an illustration of what I mean by this. This comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 40 to 42. That's not true. Here we go. This comes from a parable here, Matthew chapter 18. This is the story of the merciful servant. In this story, just to make a summary, this is what happens, is there's a master and a slave. And the slave owes an enormous amount of money, you know the story, so I'm not exactly sure what the currency would be, but let's just say he owes him $1 million, okay? The slave owes the master $1 million, right? And what winds up happening is the slave bows down and breaks down in front of the master and says, be patient with me, I'll pay back every cent, which was a lie, he couldn't because it was so big. And what winds up happening in the story is the master forgives the debt completely. What winds up happening later in the story? Does anyone remember? The servant, the one that's been forgiven, goes and finds someone else who owes him a significantly less amount of money. Let's say $100, okay? And he goes up to that servant And he says, you owe me $100 after being forgiven $1 million. And same sort of thing happens. Guy kind of falls to his knees and begs and says, be patient with me. I could pay it back. But here's what happens in the story. It's a little very different. Instead of being grateful that and giving him mercy like he was shown mercy, the slave throws his fellow friend in jail until he can pay it back. Okay? You all know the story. When the news gets back to the master that the guy he had forgiven $1 million treated his fellow man with so much disdain, this is what happens. It says this in verse 30. It says, he refused him when put him into prison that he should pay the debt completely. Then when the master found out about it, he says, he confronts him and he says, should you have not shown mercy on your fellow servant as I have shown you mercy? And what does he do in his anger? Look what he does in his anger, okay? In his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay it back. So do you see what happens? Guy goes out after being forgiven and doesn't give his fellow man the grace that he receives and throws him in his prison. In the same way, when the master finds out, that's exactly how he was treated. The same way that you and I judge and treat other people, that same standard is measured against us. So when we talk about judgment, here's what we have to understand. For the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So why do some people feel so harsh and so critical in your life and so quick to judge? Could the reason be that that is the same standard that you are using against them? Now, I'm not saying that every time someone is mean to you or judgmental to you, it's always your fault. I'm just kind of saying if the same measure is being used against you, you should ask the question. Okay? Because here's the truth. It is very impossible not to judge, okay? In John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says these words. He says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with a right judgment. So when you read Jesus' words, judge not, it's very important that you understand that the commandment that he's making is not don't ever judge. What he's getting at is the fact that you and I, whatever way that we're judged, is the same way that we will be judged. So here's the question for you and I today. If I am going to be judged by other people, and you will, and just for clarity's sake, what I mean by judgment is to make a decision, right? Everybody has to make a decision, right? On a whole bunch of circumstances, on the motives of other people, on how you work, on what you dress, on how you dress for church today, on who you marry, on where you're going to go to church, and all that kind of thing, right? But here's the reality. You can't escape not judging. It's an impossible scenario. Okay? If I am to be judged by other people, the question that you and I must ask today is, by what standard would I want them to judge me? If you're in a scenario where you can't escape being judged, and you know it's going to happen, and Jesus is saying, whatever measure you use will be measured against you, so if you don't want to be condemned, don't condemn. If you don't want to be if you don't want to be judged, don't judge. If you want to be forgiven, forgiven. The question that you and I need to ask ourselves is simply this, is, what measurement do I want people to judge me? Any takers? Nobody? Trevor, how would you want people to judge you?
Whatever is just.
Okay. Are you sure about that?
Only but by the grace of God. Okay.
Good recovery. Here's the truth. I think I would want to be judged with mercy. Wouldn't you? If I am to be judged by someone, by you, by the world, by anybody, I would want them to be merciful in their judgment. Look again at at Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Look very carefully what it says. What does it say, guys? It says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will be not condemned. Forgive and you will not be forgiven. I think, here's the point. I think that when Jesus is talking about judgment, here's the argument I'm going to make. It's not that we are not to judge. It's that when we do have to judge, we are to be merciful when we do. Okay? When someone sits in place of me and must judge, I am wanting them to show a degree of mercy in their decision. For example, let's say I'm late for church and someone says, instead of going, that person has no respect for God, maybe there's a good reason that they're late for church. Or when he's doing that. I think that the idea here is that when we are judging, we are people of mercy. Remember what I said last week? Were you here last week? Last week we talked about the idea of loving our enemies, right? So I said, Jesus talks about loving our enemies, and then this week he's talking about judging. But right in the middle of that is this verse, in verse 36, that says, be merciful. And so what I think is, that verse about being merciful is applying to how we love our enemies, but also how we judge people. I think what Jesus is really condemning here is not judgment in and of itself, but judgment that comes from a proud, harsh, condemning heart that shows no mercy and no awareness of grace. It's the kind of judgment, I think what Jesus is condemning is the kind of judgment that kind of pronounces that you are too quickly to pronounce guilt on somebody. That you sit in a place where you think that you are better than them. Okay? Now we need to understand that when we judge, we must do it with mercy. So that's point one. Point two. There is a danger to judging without mercy. Listen to what verse 39 has to say. It says this. He says, he told him a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Here's what happens when you and I judge from a place of mercilessness. Right? If we do not judge with mercy in mind, if we're not compassionate when we judge, I think what winds up happening is there becomes a lack of awareness of your own flaws, okay? Or maybe another way to say that, to kind of line it up with the text a little bit better, is you are blind to your own shortcomings if you do not exercise mercy in your judgment of others. Let me give you an example. I've given this example before. It's just a great passage for a lot of different reasons. You know the story. I've kind of shared it before, but David and Nathan, right? You know the story here. King David had committed adultery and then a murder and then nearly spent a year covering up. And so God sends him a prophet to kind of confront him on. And Nathan, you know, in his wisdom, he doesn't write out bluntly tell David. He says, you know what, I'm going to tell David a parable. You know, David likes stories. He's a sheep kind of guy. He's a shepherd. I'll tell him a story about shepherds. And he says this. He says, a rich man stole a poor man's only lamb. David hears it, and he burns with anger. And David says, listen to this, that man deserves to die. And then Nathan looks at him and says, you are the man. And here's the point. David could see the sin in others clearly, but he did not see his own. And that's us. When we are experts at spotting the specks in other people's lives while ignoring the logs in our own. When we judge from a place without grace and mercy, there becomes a lack of awareness. You are blind to your own shortcomings. That is why it is so important that you and I must judge with mercy. Number three, you cannot judge clearly until you confront your own sin. Listen to what the text says. It says, "You hypocrite, first take out the log in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck in your brother's eye." It's important. Here's an important clarification in the text I want you to read. When Jesus is saying, "You hypocrite, first take out the log in your own eye," Jesus does not say, "Ignore the speck in your brother's eye." What he's saying is, first deal with the issue in your own heart, and then you will be able to see clearly. Meaning, Christians are able to help, we are called to help each other, but only with humility, only with mercy, only with an awareness of your personal sin. There's a reason we don't judge well. And that is because our ability to discern the heart of an issue in someone else's life is tainted by the logs in our own eye. They stop us from seeing clearly enough to discern what the real source of the problem is. And sometimes the reason that you and I judge poorly is because our own wounds, our own pride, our own experience and assumptions distort what we see. We think we see clearly when we're not. We think the problem is over here when really the problem is over here, and the log in your eye, the sin in your own, the sinfulness is not helping you see where the real problem is. It's stopping you from seeing where it is. You think the problem is really this issue when in fact it actually might be this issue. And if you wrongly claim the problem, the source of the problem, guess what the person is going to feel like? You want to take a guess? Small, stepped on, broken, guilt, a false sense of guilt, instead of being judged in a way that leads mercy. Friends, when we judge, I think the very first thing you need to do is own your own issues and your baggage. Could your own wounds, your own baggage, be a bigger factor to what's going on in the issues of others than when you realize? Is it possible that your own issues in the way that you were upbringing and the way that you were raised are tainting the issue? For example, I'll give you an example of my own life. Actually, before I do, let me keep on going. I'll give you a point of application. Before you judge, if you want to show mercy, I'm going to give you a great example of how to show mercy when you judge. Before you judge, ask yourself this question. Is there any part of this issue that I am responsible for that is tainting my view of what is really going on? You need to take an honest look and deal with it. And then when you are finally being able to deal with it, like then you can go and say, "This is what I see." But here's what I'm trying to say. Whenever you're in conflict with somebody, whenever you see a sin in someone else, whenever you're arguing with your spouse or your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife or your boss, or there's a church discipline issue or whatever it is, the very, very, very first thing that you do is you see if there's a log in your own eye. Where is my sinfulness tainting what I see? Because I guarantee you, in some way it is. So I'll give you an example from my own life. Years ago, I think I've mentioned before that in my circle of friends at Bible college, I was always the last one to, you know, get a girlfriend. So the way that that would work is simply this, is I would gather around me a bunch of guy friends, we'd hang out, we'd have fun, all that kind of friend. But lo and behold, they would go to Bible college with me, and eventually there would be a pretty girl, right? And they would hang out with the girls. And then they would fall in love with the girls and treat them nice. And they would walk off Prairie campus because you weren't allowed to hold hands on Prairie campus. And they would fall in love and get married within 3 months and, you know, have babies and all that. And I was kind of left alone, right? And so what winds up happening is after a few years of this repeating, I started getting pretty angry at my friends. I became very fearful of the fact that they were dating someone else. And sometimes what I would do in response to that is I would be pretty harsh, right, towards my friends. Which in turn made them not want to hang around me. So here's what was going on in my heart. In my heart, I kept thinking that I'm the scapegoat. I kept thinking that every time I had a close personal friendship with a best friend or a guy, that they're just hanging out with me until they find that girlfriend. And I'm thinking that people will only think that I'm important enough until someone else comes around. And so when that happened, I became very, very, very fearful, right? And I would always say that the problem is their fault. It's their fault that they're hanging out with their girlfriends. Listen, if you're 27 years old, and you're a guy, and you're hanging out with a girl, is that necessarily a bad thing? No. You want to date them, you want to marry them. But I looked at it that way. And so what I would do is I would just get angry and all that kind of thing until I just asked myself the question, what is the log in my own eye? What's my issue here? And my issue was that I was afraid that I would not only have no wife and family of my own, but I wouldn't have any friends, period. That was the lock. And that was the thing that was distorting the way I saw things. And so when I looked at my friends who were starting to date and starting to spend more time with their significant others, I thought it was their fault. But when I realized the log in my own eye, I laid it down before the Lord and realized that my fear of not having friendships was causing me to be angry towards my best friends. Now, question, if you have a best friend that is angry that you're spending time with your significant other, do you really want to spend time with them? Yes or no?
No.
No. So do you see what was happening? I was creating my own problem, right? And it was because I had a log in my eye. I was seeing the problem one way when I needed to take my own fear, my own resentment, my own sinfulness out of the picture and lay it down and see what was actually happening, that they were just in love. The problem with not being able to take the log out of your own eye is that it causes that judgmental spirit that we all think Jesus is condemning, that thing that I think I'm better than you. But when we first examine ourselves in any issue, relational issue that we have with someone, whether it's a conflict at home or on the playground or on the sports team or whatever it is, the very first place is to look at your own self. Take that out, and then you will be able to see better where the problem lies and help your brother out accordingly. Some of us have spent years condemning people in our minds, writing stories about them, and assuming motives when there are none, and keeping score. Meanwhile, God is asking us to show them mercy in our judgment, to be patient with them. Why? Because He was merciful with us in His judgment of us. Do you know what mercy means, guys? There is a difference between mercy and grace. What is the definition of grace? Cliff. What's the definition of grace?
Unmerited favor.
Mercy is kind of like that, but it's the other side of it. It's compassion towards somebody who deserves punishment. right? So a good example, kids, would be if your moms and dads made a rule, like, I don't know what your punishment, mine was to get spanked as a kid, but let's say that your mom and dad's punishment was no screens, okay? You're going to take all your screens away. And so you did something wrong, and you are deserving of a punishment of taking your screens away. And your parents decide, no, not this time. I'm going to show you mercy and not do that. That's what Jesus did for us, okay? He showed us mercy. Because our sin requires a punishment of death. Jesus decided to deal with that and show us mercy, okay? And when we judge the actions of other people, he is asking us to be merciful in our judgment. Earlier I asked you if you were going to be judged, by what standard do you want to be judged by? And not to throw him under the bus, but Trevor said, I want someone to judge me by justice. Here's the truth. When it comes to God judging you, you don't want God to give you justice. Because justice would mean that you would pay for your sins yourself. What you want from God when he judges you is mercy. The standard God uses is the standard that he asks us to judge others. You want mercy. So the question is, when it comes to judging, and if you struggle with being judgmental from time to time, like I have, why are you giving others what you don't want for yourself? Because you want mercy. So when you do judge, and when you have to judge, whether it's at work or at home or whatever it is, give the mercy you hope to receive from Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's close with one more song.